I'm not perfect yet. I still need glasses. Yes. Yes. Yellow's on. You're on. No problem. That's Steve. That's Steve's job to remind me every time. So that's okay. That's good. I want somebody to, because I can forget as much as anybody else. Like I said, I'm not perfect yet. I still wear glasses and I still feel pain and stuff like that. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called by God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he says also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Powerful passage of Scripture. Powerful passage of Scripture that Paul writes for us. Back to the first verse. First word is not for, it should be because. The word gar. Because all high priests... The word every is the word pos. It should be all. All high priests taken from, or literally from out of, it's the Greek word ek. From what? Among men, or literally that word men is the Greek word anthropos, which is humanity. So every high priest, all high priests taken from out of humanity is what? It says ordained in the King James, but the language says are placed permanently. Well, it says something. If God sets somebody, how long are they set for? See? And the churches have got it set up to where they can hire and fire and choose who they want when they want. That doesn't say that, does it? See, that says he sets them permanently by the language. They're placed permanently in the place that he puts them. If God wants them moved, you know who's going to do the moving? God's going to do it. Okay. But they're placed permanently for what? The word for should be for the sake of humanity. They're placed permanently for the sake of humanity. Now, what does that say to you? I want you to think. You can speak back to me. You know that. What's it saying? He said he placed them permanently for the sake of humanity. Something humanity does not have that they're looking for. Tell me what it is. How about stability? How about a foundation? Huh? Is Christ not the foundation of the Word? See, all of humanity is looking for this stability in this life, because this life is not stable. Could you agree to that? See, so people are looking for stability. And the church has not given us stability. Now don't blame the church. Blame yourself for being gullible enough to listen to what they're saying. See, if you're pointing a finger out there, you missed it. Right? Here's where I got to look. I have to be accountable for what my life is. If God doesn't speak to you, that's fine. Go ahead and enjoy what you got. But if God is talking to you, guess what? I got to start looking in here for the problem. That doesn't excuse somebody that does something bad, does it? It doesn't excuse them, but I have to look, what's it in my life for? See, I got to start looking in here. And everybody is looking for stability. And humanity cannot find it, especially in humanity. So God says this in Ephesians 4 and 11. He said, I chose to give gifts unto men. What were they? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the raising up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. See? We're a gift here. We're not here to take advantage of you. We're here to be a gift for you, to help you understand what God wants you to understand. That's what the gift is all about. And the whole world's looking for it, but they see the church taking advantage of everybody. For 1995, I'll tell you what God said. God never told you to make money off of the church, did He? This is not a profitable organization. Even the world calls it a non-profit organization. Did He tell you to play bingo? To raise money or sell cookies to do something for God? God wants it. God will provide the finances, won't He? I don't have to go out and hustle anything. All I have to do is do what God tells me. If God's in it, He'll take care of it. If He's not in it, you'll know right off, because the funds will be cut off and you can forget about it. Just forget it. It's not God. So everybody gets excited about these things. I get excited a different way. For humanity in things pertaining to God. See, that's what He set us for. In things pertaining to God, He set ministry to help you, not to take advantage of you. In order that He may offer both what? Literally, offerings and sacrifices for the sins. The priest is here not to condemn you. And most preachers you hear will be pointing finger telling how bad you are. Does someone have to tell you you're bad? Do you know if you do something wrong? Tell me why. Because the Holy Spirit is resident in your life. That's why He went to the cross and died. Then why do we need someone set up as a spiritual Gestapo going around telling you you're bad? If you want to believe that stuff, believe it. My God is love. What's your God? My God's love. What's your God? You've got to make a choice. If you want to live there, you go ahead and live there. I can't live under the law. The law that God has in my heart and in His Son's heart is the law of love, which is much more restrictive than any law of do's and don'ts. See? If you love somebody, you're more restricted than anything else. And it's not because someone's making you do it. If that's what your heart is, you can't do anything else. Do you hear me? If your heart is the heart of God, you can't do anything but love. How can you hurt somebody if you love them? See, I hear people all the time in marriages and counseling, you'll hear somebody beat their wife. How can you say you love your wife and beat her? Did Jesus ever beat His church? Come on, where's the example? That's right, you tell him, Bubby. Let him know it. No, you don't beat one another. How can you love someone and take everything you got away from them and cast them out? I can't do it. Why? Because it's not in my nature. See, you've got to find out what your nature is. Is my nature the nature of God, or is it the nature of the Son of Man, or the man, Adam? If I want to believe this fallen identity and believe that nature that my mind tells me, then I'm going to have a right to do all these things to everybody. But if I know that I'm a son of God, I know who I am. I was created in Him before the foundation. That's what this book teaches us. We were in Him before the foundation of this world, or conception of this world. So if I know that, I know that my beginning face, my Genesis face, was not in Adam, it was in Christ. Then I don't have to worry about hurting people. I can't, because it's not even my nature. I used to believe I was that other person. I don't believe that anymore. Now, it says this person, in verse 2, this person who is set by God permanently, okay, is one who can or who is able to have what? Oh, this thing is a rich word. It's not just like compassion. See, we say, well, we got all kinds of ideas what compassion is. It's not lust or any of that stuff, or I like somebody. Let me read you what the Greek says. This word, this one little word contains the whole thing. It says a moderation in passion, anger, grief, not unduly disturbed by errors and faults or sin in other people. That's in that word. Why should I be upset if you've done something wrong? I didn't do it. See? Why should you be upset? Yeah, that's it. See? Someone who does not get upset. Now, you see people get upset because something bad happens. Why? There you go. Why? He's going to preach for me. There's the Spirit of God in him. See? Just as much as it is in me. He can speak. But we have to realize if our nature by this thing up here tells us that that's going on in our lives, it's supposed to be the way we are, we're going to do that. See? You don't have to tell a dog how to bark, do you? They bark, they know they just naturally bark because they're dogs. Birds fly, fish swim, you know, those kind of things. So you shouldn't have to tell a son that he has compassion, should you? I've been told all my life I have no compassion. You know what? I don't believe a word of it. I'm talking about other people say I have no compassion because my emotions do not fluctuate high and low. That mean I don't have feeling or compassion? No, it means my emotions, my soulish realm is not controlling me. I'll control the emotions. See? So I can go up and down, so what? But you're not going to see it. I have emotions inside. You'll never see me lose control. In all the bad things I went through, I don't lose control because God is in my heart. And he said, you are to be a stability to someone else. Well, then my feelings don't count, do they? My emotions just have to take the back seat. But anyway, these people are ones who can have this moderation and passion, on this moderation and passion, anger, grief, not unduly disturbed by error, fault, or sins of others. And it says you can have this type of person is there so they can do this with the ones that are what? Ignorant? The ones that are ignorant, who don't see, everybody thinks ignorant is a bad word. Ignorant is not a bad word. Ignorant literally means you don't have the knowledge to make the right decision yet. What's bad about that? Except you don't have the knowledge yet. Stupid. That means you have the knowledge and won't make the decision. There's a difference. But when you're ignorant, it just means you have a lack of the knowledge you need to make the correct decision. See? So he said, on these people that are ignorant, we have to have compassion. Don't you think Jesus had to have compassion on everyone? Because who wasn't ignorant? If I want to go into Romans, Paul said he concluded all of us in unbelief. How many? If all's in unbelief, so he could have mercy upon all. You'll be glad that he concluded you in unbelief. Okay. And on them that are out of the way, because he himself also, who is he? The high priest. And who was that starting with? Christ. He himself also is compassed about with what? It says infirmity, but the book in the language it says a feebleness of mind or body. There's all kinds of people say you should never be sick. Well, how could you never be sick? Jesus had to, people say Jesus never felt pain or anything like that. Give me a break. How could he learn things through sufferings if he didn't have feelings and pain? They say, well, he might have felt pain, but he was never sick. I don't believe that. Are you sick? Have you ever been sick? The book says he was tempted in every way that you are. So if I am tempted by sickness, when you feel bad, how do you react? Better or worse? You have attitudes. You do all kinds of things when you feel bad. Now tell me, he didn't walk through that, and yet I have to? Somebody lied to me. Somebody lied to me. He, in his flesh, he had to have the same things I did. He had to have fevers when he was a baby. It's inconceivable for a little baby to be born today without fever, with all the medicines we got, and make it. What do you think it was back then? The mortality rate was unbelievable. The ones that died as little babies. See? Come on. We got to get into reality and quit believing everything that someone's told us about that doesn't make sense. But this is a person, this high priest that's been chosen by God permanently, is someone who can be compassed about with infirmities, sicknesses, diseases, but yet he himself or he or she is not what? They're not shook up about it. You're going to deal with it and go on. You're not going to make a big issue about these things. Yeah, there's no compassion there. I know when I had back surgery back in 93, the man I was sitting under, you know what he said to me? This is the God's truth. He came to my house. And me laying in bed, flat on my back, unable to walk, and he asked me this question, what kind of sin are you in? And you know my response to him was not to get mad. I just simply said this, you don't know my God. And that was simply all I said to him, you don't know my God. I felt sorry for him because he still had that religious thinking that the only reason there's a sin in your life, or I mean an infirmity in your life is because you've done some kind of sin. Well, then why did he go to the tree and get nailed to the tree if I have to pay for the sin again? Now, something don't fit there. The price has been paid, isn't it? Has the price been paid? Yeah. Well, then why do I get punished again for something he already took the blame for? Don't make sense to me. I know that's not along with religious teachings, but God's book teaches that he paid the price for all of it. That doesn't give us the license to do what we want. It just means he took the price. He paid it. Verse 3. And by reason or because of this, he is under obligation. That's what the language says. He's under obligation as for the people, so also for himself, or that also for himself. Whatever I do and offer for the people, it's also for myself. Why? Because I'm under that same thing that they are. Do you understand that? As a high priest, you're no different than anybody else. If you offer it for the people, it's also being offered for you because you're standing in the same place with them. See? And the church has set preachers on these pedestals way up here. In the first church I went to, as in a Methodist church, they believe in big high lecterns, don't they? That's about the only closest they're going to get, probably in that realm right there. They think, you know, they're getting close to heaven. That's not what it's about. It's not getting up and looking over down at people. The only reason this thing is in here is because I can't hold on to the book and walk around all the time. I have to have something to hold it, and I got good light right over top of it so I can see it. And it's on the same level you are. Verse 4. Look what he says. And no man takes this honor to himself except he that is called by God, as was Aaron. Nobody does this willingly. James said it in another way. King James language is kind of sloppy, but it says, be not many teachers, brethren, knowing we will receive the greater judgment or condemnation. Literally, don't be quick to be a teacher. Don't jump out there and say, oh, I can preach because I've been in church for 15 years now. That don't mean nothing. I know people have been in church for 30 and 40 years, 50 years, and don't know what ends up. I know preachers have been preaching 50 years and don't know which end of the Bible to start at. I don't even know if they can spell it. I don't know. I mean, they're just doing the religious thing that they've been taught in seminary, and they think that's all there is to it. Why did God give us a mind? Anybody tell me? What we have a mind for? What's the purpose? Think? How come nobody uses it? I mean, nobody uses it. In church, usually in that little room out there by the door they call a foyer, there's a trash can. There's not one in ours out there. That's usually in churches where you drop your brain when you come in. See? Because they don't want you to use it. I want you to use it. God gave it to you. Jesus continually, as a pattern, whenever he taught, when someone came to him and said, teacher, what about this? How'd he answer him, Mike? What about that? He answered you with a question. What was he trying to tell you to do? Think. Think. Use that mind God has given you. That's a gift you got. Use it. Use this thing. And Aaron's name does mean what? Light bringer, light bearer. So if you're called by God, as was Aaron, and he was a pattern again of the Holy Spirit, giving us light. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made the high priest. See, did he choose it himself? He was selected by the Father. So the pattern is, how do you become a son? The Father selects you before the foundation. It's already a divine selection that was made eons ago, before there ever was a man stepped foot on this planet. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have what? Literally, I have fathered you. I have decided to make you my son. That's his choice. As he saith also in another place, you are a priest into the ages, literally. Eis aeon is the word for forever. It's two words. Eis aeon. Into the ages. After the order of who? Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest after the Most High God in Genesis 14, wasn't he? What does Melchizedek mean? King of righteousness, king of Salem, which is interpreted king of peace. You go into Hebrews 7, it'll tell you that interpretation right in the language, right in the scriptures. Okay? Now, he said in another place. Where's this other place? Psalm 10, verse 4. That's where he's quoted this out of. Paul is quoting. Most of the things that Paul said that are controversial in this scripture, in all of his writings, he's so controversial, all he was doing was quoting Old Testament scripture. Paul didn't write new scriptures. He quoted the Old Testament. So all those religious folk who thought they knew something didn't even know the letters that they were quoting. They were quoting the letter of the word, which was death. And Paul come along and said, God blowed life into them. Looky here. He just bringing it, reiterating what God has already put out in the word. He's bringing the letter to the Spirit. That's all he's doing. And you know, Paul was pretty condemned, wasn't he? Most of the priests didn't like him too well, did they? That's kind of a pattern too, isn't it? He couldn't look up and roll his eyes the right way, maybe. I don't know. When he said, God. Okay, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and what? You know what that language really says? It says an olive branch with white wool. What's an olive branch speak of? It speaks of the anointing of humanity, because there's a little wood there. It's not just a leaf, you know. It's a peace offering with that white wool of righteousness. What did the dove bring back from the flood? The olive branch. Life. Symbol that there is life going on. He offered up this olive branch with white wool in the midst of strong what? A strong outcry and tears unto him that was able to deliver, not save, but deliver him from death, and was heard what? Because of his... See, now, feared is the wrong word. They're trying to tell you that Jesus, when he was on the cross, was crying out because he was scared. It literally says he was heard because of his mercy and his dutiful conduct. Sound like he was doing somebody else's will besides his own, don't it? The language says he was heard because of his mercy and his dutiful conduct to his Father. That means he obeyed what Father wanted. Does that make sense? See, that's why he heard him, because he was obeying him, not because he was scared. And that pattern fits for most of the church today. They're all scared to go to hell. They're all afraid of going to hell instead of having their eyes upon Christ. What am I concerned with a place that Jesus only mentioned and said this, I created a hell for the devil and his angels. Now where's the place of humans going in there? You can't show it to me in Scripture. Jesus said, I created it for the devil and his angels. Not a literal devil with horns and pitchfork anyway, but anyway, not to get sidetracked in it. But he created it for the devil and his angels. So why am I afraid of something that's not for me anyway? My destiny, according to this book, and so is everyone else in here, is to return to your Father. So why should I be afraid of anything? Perfect love casts out all fear. Well, if you have the heart of your Father, guess what? You're not going to be afraid of anything. Does that mean somebody can't hurt you? No. It just means you don't care. And when I say you don't care, that's not a priority in your life whether someone hurts me or not. If they hurt me, they're just putting a seal on me. I understand that one. So, he was not in fear. He was heard in mercy because of his dutiful conduct. Verse 8. It doesn't say, though he were a son. It says, indeed, is what the language says. Indeed, he is the son. Yet learned he what? Submission. He learned submission. And the first mission that every one of you have is one thing. Submission. That's your mission in life. To submit yourself, not unto a church, not unto a preacher, not unto an organization, but unto your Father. There's where you submit to. And see, when you realize that you have submitted to God, you will have no problem being in submission to anyone. Nobody will you have a problem with. See? And when I submit inside of here, when my woman in here submits to my man, my soul submits to my Christ in here, why do I have a problem with anybody? If I've become one with God in here, see? You know, one can't fight. I can put one out there in the middle of the floor all day and they can't fight. They just don't have the stamina to stay with it. How long do you want to beat yourself in the face? And that's the simple, that's as simple as it can get. Just come into submission in yourself to God and there's no more conflict. It's just peace. See? If you're at peace, why do you want to punch somebody? You don't. You want to love them. Yeah, you can't because it's not your nature. Okay. But he learned his submission by the things which he suffered. It depends on how hard-headed you are, how much you will suffer to learn. Do you hear that? If you're not hard-headed, it'll be a short trip. That mission will be real short. Okay, I'm here. I'm not fighting anymore. Okay, I had to come to a place in my life where I said, okay, God, I'm not wrestling no more. Man, you beat me every time. He will. I mean, this ain't even fair no more. I thought I had a chance of winning something, but I can't win. I mean, how hard-headed are we that we think we're going to beat God? See, Jacob only wrestled with God during the night in his ignorance. But as soon as the day star rose, he said, ho, ho, it's not wrestling no more. I'm going to embrace you now, and I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. There's a difference. Now it's not fighting. Now it's an embracing. And that's what we have to come to in our heart. Realize, I can't win anyway. It's a setup. You can't win. You've heard him running a ringer in on you? You got a ringer. He's got you beat. Every time you get in the ring, he's going to beat you until you come into submission. So you can't beat him. You're right. You can't reach around him all the way yet. You're going to have to get hold of somebody else's hand and they can help you. Okay. But he learned by the things he suffered. See, pain's a good thing. I came to that a long time ago in my life when I got busted up in the back and hips and legs. Pain is good. Pain tells you when to stop. And see, when you're wrestling with God, enough pain happens, you're going to say, I quit. You're going to say, I quit. Why do it? Because you can't win. Why go back and fight him today and then you get all beat up and bloodied up and tomorrow say, yeah, I think I can take him. I mean, that's what we're doing. In essence, that's what we're doing. We get healed up a little bit and say, I think I can take him today. No, he'll follow you wherever you go. And then you crawl out of bed and feel a little froggy and jump and say, I think I can take him. You're not going to win. Jeez, come on. Okay, verse 9. And being made perfect, or literally complete, he became the author. Now, how did he become complete? Through the things he suffered. See? Now, the things he suffered taught him what? His first mission. Submission. Right? So when I learn to submit to the Christ in me, I will have no problem submitting to anybody else. The war is over. Okay? The war is over. Now we're one. I'm on his team. See if you can beat me. You can't beat me now. Why? Because I'm on his team. And if I'm one with him, that means you touch me. What's the book say in Psalm? Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Touch me. Go ahead. Dare you. Same with you. You've got to do the same thing. But he was being made complete He became the author of what? Not eternal, but aeonious. It's age-abiding. The word eternal sounds religious to me. That's why I don't like it. But the language literally says aeonious or everlasting. To all them that what? Imagine that. Somebody's got to obey to get this. See? Now you can't obey on Sunday mornings and Thursday evenings and think that's it. This has got to be a nature change. And if my heart is changed and my heart is submitted unto God, then I will never wrestle that my opinion counts anymore. It's not about what I think. I is an ego, right? Jesus doesn't have an I in it, does it? Does God have an I in it? Okay, just wondering. But we have to obey Him, right? Now this word obey, what do you think it really means? Okay. Literally the language says this, to hear and conform to the command or authority that gave it. See? Hear. Sure, it's a verb, see? It's not just a noun, obedience, but it's to hear and to conform to the command of the or authority that gave that command. And who's given the command? Father, through His Spirit, who dwells where? In you. See, in you. That's why He says in the New Covenant, you'll have no need for every man to say to his brother, know the Lord, for every man shall know the Lord from the greatest unto the least. Guess what? He's dwelling in you. You don't have need for me to tell you. Listen to the one inside of you. Verse 10. Called of God. Now we're talking about this priest, aren't we? In this whole chapter talking about this priest. Now this priest is not one person, but it's a many-membered corporate body that he's talking about. And he's called or named publicly by God as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Peace, righteousness. There's what it is. That whole priesthood is called under this. Righteousness and peace. See, we can't have our own individuality and have our own ideas about what God is. God is love, peace, joy, long-suffering. All those fruit of the Spirit, those are what God is. See, I can't be anything outside of that and say I'm a son of God. If I am, somebody's making a mistake here. Help me. Am I wrong? I can't have anything other than the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the flesh, the manifestation of the flesh, should not be in me, should they? See, I can't react in those things. So I got to see something. Fruit of the Spirit, there's 9. There's 18 in the flesh manifestations. Doubled. Don't need them. Make it simple. Let's get the few. I can't keep up with too many. It's hard enough to keep a few, so why try to keep 27 instead of... Everybody, most people try to keep 27 instead of the 9. Okay? Verse 11. That also is a quote out of Psalm 110, verse 4, in verse 10 there. Verse 11 now says, concerning whom we have many things to say. Now here's Paul going to rip somebody. He's just getting ready to read somebody the Riot Act. He says, of whom we have many things to say. He's talking about this high priest, the Christ. And it's hard or difficult to explain. Hard to be uttered, difficult to be explained, because you have become hard or dull of hearing. Now see, it didn't say you just can't hear. He said you have become. That means at one time you had the ability to do what? You had the ability to hear, but now you have become. You've went from being able to hear to hard-headed. And see, he's talking about people that he came to Hebrews of his own nation that he dealt with and showed them the ways of God. And a year later, if you check time in the historical view and find this was a year later, Paul come back here to talk to them. And 1 year, he come back and they're all messed up again. Something tells me they didn't seek after God, but they started seeking after religion. They tried to mix their religion along with it and try to take all their... what they call them, traditions, all that stuff put in there with it. Okay. Because you're dull of hearing, or hard-headed, stiff-necked, whatever. Verse 12. Because what? When? Beg pardon? Opportunity. For what? I missed what said. No. He says, because even by the time you should teach, be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first or the base fundamental principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So what's he saying? You didn't grow. Something's wrong. If you had followed after God, he says 1 year. Boy, that smacks most of us in the face, don't it? We should be growing. We should be growing. I know in Paul's life, I can show you where at least 17 years before he ministered. So it's not condemnation. He's just saying, once you know the truth, we're not talking about all this Passover and Pentecost stuff. We're saying, once you know the truth, and Paul didn't say, come here, look, I'm going to teach you about the Passover, and then I'll teach you about Pentecost when you grow up, and then when you get a little older, I'll show you about that. He come and told him the truth. It's up to the Holy Spirit in your life to reveal to you what you need to know. See? I can't say, I've had people tell me, why don't you just talk about easy things? Like Claudia here today, she's probably never heard some of the things I'm saying. That's okay. I got to say it and have to trust the Holy Spirit to teach her. See? I can't do that. I've had people say, well, when somebody new comes in, why don't you just say things that's not offensive? See? I can't do that. I got to say what Father puts in my heart, and then he'll deal with it. If anybody can't hear what I'm saying, and everyone in here knows it, Claudia, I'll stay and talk with you. You got any questions? Don't be bashful about asking. I'm not putting you under the spot. I'm just letting you know that. So he said that because you didn't grow, you have need that someone teach you again. So what does that tell me? What does it tell me? If I don't grow, then I have to go back and start over again. See, if you don't start feeding the Spirit, the baby in you, if you don't feed this baby, what's going to happen? The baby's going to abort. When a baby is first conceived in mama's womb, it has 8 days to be hooked into the blood supply from mama. And if it's not, it naturally aborts. And there's several other places through the process. If it's not getting proper things, it will automatically abort. Do you think that's a coincidence? We have to hook in and get the flow of the blood. And the flow of the blood is from Calvary. See? If we don't get this flow of blood, we're not going to stay alive. And then we have to find something besides milk to get our teeth into. Because if you take a baby and feed them milk all their life, they're going to be a very deformed child by the time they're 25, 30 years old. They stay on that bottle all the time, their teeth will be all deformed and everything else. Okay. Still in 12. And he said, because they have to be taught again, he said, you're one that such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Until you grow up, you don't have the ability to masticize or to chew your food and make it palatable for your stomach to digest, can you? Okay. So guess what? Do you think he's really talking about you growing teeth? He's talking about you spiritually growing up to where your mind can process the things that are being spoken to you, and you can reason with your intellect and with the Spirit of God in you. You can take this mind and reason and process this stuff and put it into your heart. So he's not talking about growing real teeth. Paul teaches in parables just like God has all through the book. He said, you have need of milk and not of strong meat, which is solid food. Verse 13. Now he explains something to us about it. The first word is because, not it's gar. Because all that use milk drink milk. All that drink milk is what? It's inexperienced or ignorant by the Scripture. The language says they're inexperienced or ignorant of the Word of God, the Logos of God, the spiritual Word of God. Logos is the spiritual word. Rhema is the letter of the word. This word here for word is Logos. So anyone or all, because all that use milk is inexperienced or ignorant in the logos or the spiritual word of righteousness, because he is what? You know what the language says? He is a simple-minded, immature Christian. Look it up. The language says he's a simple-minded, immature Christian if I can't eat anything but milk. The church is full of milk babies. See? Where someone's got teeth that's going to take a hold of this thing? We can't fulfill the purpose of God in milk. It's a starting place. There's nothing wrong with babies taking milk. But somewhere you got to start slipping them a little something else. You got to give them something. So don't be afraid to tell somebody what you know. Don't be afraid to say, hey, I don't believe that stuff. Because the word will never get to them. They'll never have anything to chew on as long as you just keep giving them milk. You've had to give Devin a lot more now, don't you? You got to give these babies something to chew on. Because a natural child, after so long, it don't take them very long when they're eating this baby food you're giving them, this soft, chewed up process. You know, looks horrible to me. But even these little babies, after so long, while they're taking their milk, while you're eating, you're sitting at the table, and they sit there and they smell this food that you prepared. And it isn't very long, they throw their bottle away and they're wanting this. I want that. I want that. See, you got to give them something to show them the truth. And if you are eating meat and not milk, guess what? You're going to be an aroma to somebody. Like that gentleman told me yesterday, you don't belong in this place. You're different. See? I said, you're right. I'm just here to keep from offending people. But if I open my mouth, I'd offend a bunch of them. So I'll just sit here and be quiet. See? It's all right. But see, someone should be able to see that in your life. If you're eating meat, you're going to be different from everybody else. We're not talking about being weirdos like a lot of people think. It says peculiar means weirdo. It means special. A special people. And that means people that act just like him. That's what he's trying to tell us. Okay? So we got to get away from being simple-minded and immature, don't we? In verse 14, he tells us, but the strong meat, or this solid food, the one that will bring the strength to you, belongs to them that are what? Literally, the word is complete. And that's mature. Complete or mature. In fact, I have both words written down here for it. And they have their what? It says senses exercised, or literally it says they have a habit or practice of exercising their minds, see, to discern both what? They have their organ of perception exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, what's this organ of perception? The mind, see. Now, is it to perceive the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? See, it's the tree of life we're seeking after. We're not looking after this thing any longer. Can't help it. Have you understood what I've said this morning? Anything, I hope? Man, we got to grow up. Paul come back and tried to tell his people, his countrymen, this is for your benefit that I'm doing this. Paul already knew it. Paul said, I've come to a dire place in my life. I could go on and be with God, but it wouldn't be good for you. See, God has a better thing for my life that I should stay here for you. Don't you think it would be great to step out of this aching, cracked, broke, old, bald-headed, and fat body that I'm walking in? It'd be great to step into that and go on, but God has something greater for me to stay here for. And it's okay with me. I'll go through it. That's part of it. Part of the test. And I'm going to smile right on through it. I don't care what they do to me. I'm going on. And I'm going to stay here and do what God tells me to do, no matter what. As long as he's telling me. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. He's trying to encourage us. He never once put condemnation on anybody when he told us this. But there's a time we have to grow up. There's a time when you have to call a spade. You have to call an apple, and an orange. You can't change it and be a politician any longer. It's called compromise. And I never found the word compromise attached to Christ anywhere in this book. Have you? It's duality, and a double-minded man is very unstable in all his ways. Okay? So we've got to come to a place where there's no longer compromise in our life. Is that an easy place to walk? Huh? It is by His Spirit. Now your flesh will scream and holler and kick all the way, but your spirit will be at peace. Don't you think Jesus felt all the things going on around Him? Come on. I mean, if rejection never had pain, what good would it be? God never created anything without a purpose. We feel pain for a reason. In our natural body, pain tells us what? Alice, you're... There you are. So you start paying attention to something. It's getting your attention. If I'm doing something and I throw a knee out and tear a ligament to my knee and there's pain involved, what am I going to do? I'm going to stop doing that. See? And if I don't have pain, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep running until that knee flops off and falls on the ground. Then where am I going to be?
Hey?
Peg leg. There you go. See? You can't realize this life is not here for no reason. You've got to realize this. It's here to tell us something. And all these natural things teach us about the spiritual thing. And we can't keep talking about the natural stuff. That was a shadow and type. The reality is now. You only live now. So guess what? We've got to see it now. If you can't see it now, you're not going to see it at all until later. And then later it means you're going to be on the second bus, not the first bus. And I don't want to be on the second bus. I want the first bus out. Okay? Any questions? I'm done. You can comment all you want.